Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, we might make our hearts and minds quiet. We might be listening to the voice of your Holy Spirit as he speaks into this scripture. We know that all scripture is given for our benefit, and we pray we will be attentive, we would realize and treat this as you speaking to us, which it is. Amen. Mark chapter 14, 66, verse 66 to 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came to him. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out to the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing there, this fellow was one of them. Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will have disowned me three times. And he broke down and wept. Peter had been warned. In fact, all of the disciples had been warned. We just look back to verses 27 in this chapter. Jesus said, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So there was a warning. But Peter, not surprisingly, had declared that he would stick with Jesus come what may. Nothing was going to separate him from his master. But he is warned, isn't he? Verse 30, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you will have disowned me three times. But Peter being Peter, he speaks for the rest of the disciples, really, doesn't he? Because we see here, he insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I never disown you. And all the others said the same. But of course, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, they all flee. But Peter follows at a distance. And now, after we've looked at the sort of preliminary hearing that Jesus has had, Peter becomes our main focus. Mark focuses on him. I don't know whether you ever watched The Apprentice. I think it's the greatest argument I've ever seen for original sin. Because when you look at The Apprentice, you often have the team thinking they've done very well. And now, yes, we all wouldn't crack that task. And then when they find they've lost, they all turn on each other. It changes very quickly, doesn't it? But occasionally, in fact recently, you get someone who's just, you sort of watch open-mouthed. They don't get it. They may have been warned at one point by Alan Sugar, they're not a team player. They've got to pull it together. And rather than sometimes when, you know, others come back to the house who've been in the boardroom and said, oh, that was tough, I was given a right going over there. Oh, you know, I'm going to have to pull it together next time. You know, they don't seem to learn. And then they're in a position where they're a team leader or something like that, and they cannot see, because they're opinionated or something else, that they're leading the team down the wrong path. I've seen it. And then they sit there and they say, well, you know, Alan Sugar's made a real mistake letting me go. And you watch it and you think, well, hold on. Were we watching the same thing? Were we on the, you know... Did we witness the same thing here? There's a great... I mean, there can be an advantage, can't there? there can be something that can be taken that's good from a mistake if you learn from it. There can be something that can be salvaged. But the issue is, Peter has put himself in a bad situation. He's in the courtyard of the high priest. There would have been household members. There may have been some of the temple guard lounging around who were part of the arresting party. He's not in a very good place. And actually, he's been warned. So how will he do? I've got 3 points. That's not unusual. I do often sometimes have more, but not today. And the first thing we note about Peter is there's a warning that is unheard. A warning that is unheard. Peter has put himself in a position. It's not a clever place to be, but he's going to have to make a stand now if he's going to do anything. Now or never. This is the key thing. There he is in the courtyard, and we note, don't we, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, verse 67. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with this Nazarene Jesus," she said. The point is now, isn't it? It's now or never. There's no place to turn. If he's going to be there, what's he going to do? One of the things that's often struck me when you look at the book of Daniel is that Daniel and his friends make a stand early when they're in Babylon. They've been trained up for the Babylonian civil service. They're in all the riches of the great superpower of the ancient world with all the temptations. They would have probably been about 14, 15, we don't know, but round about that age, an impressionable age. And then you get the point where it says Daniel and his friends decided not to defile themselves. They made a stand. And if we read through the book of Daniel and we see what happens and we get to the point right, you know, where there's a foolish, you know, people have it in for Daniel, so they flatter the king and he makes a stupid law. What does Daniel do? Does he break his habit of praying? No. He doesn't. How much does that stem back to honouring God when he was a young lad of 14 or 15? Making the stand then. It's important, isn't it? Sometimes we blunt our witness. First day of work, we go into a tricky situation. We're a bit reluctant to say anything about our Christianity. And we all know if we've done that, it gets harder as time goes on. There is a time, isn't there, to make a stand for the Lord. And often we see that the Lord honours those who honour him. But Peter makes this denial. He's already sort of on the slippery slope. He was on the slippery slope when he first got there. But now he makes this denial. And he looks really, in a sense, to distance himself. Verse 68. He denied it. "I don't know. I understand what you're talking about." And he went out to the entrance. Well, he can still be there, he reckons. He can still be there. And, you know, maybe he'll be unnoticed. Isn't this just sometimes admitting that we screwed up and realising we have to just withdraw for a bit? Isn't there wisdom in that? Isn't there wisdom? One of the things that is sadly something we see is that sometimes, and very sadly we see this, we see church leaders who will fall into sin or they make outrageous claims and something, and when the claims don't come to about or the sin's found out, they will not back down from it. I remember quite close to where I used to minister, there was a guy in the church. He was very outspoken. He was always going on about immorality and everything that, like that. And it turned out that he'd been carrying on an affair with the worship leader. And what I couldn't understand, you know, if that wasn't bad enough, he then tried to sue the church for a wrongful dismissal. That's frightening, isn't it? But, you know, going back to the apprentice, the person in the car where they made a right mess of the task or something, they're saying, well, I think Alan Sugar made a mistake for firing me. Yeah, that is the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. We need to get realistic. Peter wasn't realistic. He's in the wrong place. He's redeemable, but he doesn't make the stand. Perhaps he should have withdrawn at that point. Bruised, battered, but perhaps that would have been better. A discipline, secondly, a discipline unlearnt. Peter obviously should have removed himself from the centre of attention. But he does not learn from that first failure. And again, he finds himself trapped. The servant girl is convinced she knows who she is, so she's talking to the others around her now. It's not just her accusing her, it's other people. It's starting to spiral, isn't it? And once again, they come up, you know, surely you're one of them. You know, the girl saw him then and says, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denies it. And here's the thing, isn't it? All sin is a denial of Christ and his authority. This is the other problem. But there's something else here which is important and I really want to focus on. What had Jesus told those three disciples in the garden? Well, he told them, hadn't he? They were constantly falling asleep. But when he turned and he had come back from praying, he finds them asleep and he says, couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? And then he says this, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You see, here's the problem. This was about Peter. This is about what he was going to do and how loyal he was going to be to the Lord. And there's a danger in that. Now, you've heard me say this a lot. I suppose it's because of the kind of things I've been preaching on recently. There was a nasty habit that one of my deacons used to have at the last church I was in, where he used to say, we must be doing something right. And as you all know, I used to counter it, not always, I think it was appreciated, but I used to counter it with, God is blessing us despite ourselves. It's not about us. One of the things which I think has been a humbling experience, and it's a very humbling experience when you hear about how others do, is doing work and evangelistic work in Stony. It's getting better. People are coming up and chatting a bit more. We found somewhere where they can't just walk off down the road. They're trapped. And fortunately, I mean, I was really praying this. Last thing I wanted to do was drive people away, and then all the stall holders who welcomed me would be up in arms. They still kept buying stuff, which is good. But despite the offer that they could come up to the table and take stuff, and I didn't want their name and address or anything like that, no one did that. I hear from a friend who's a Facebook friend. He does the open air mission. He talks about a bad day where they only have 2 conversations and about 4 pieces of literature are taken. Oh, for a bad day in Stony Stratford. I'd love that. To have 2 conversations. I had a partial conversation with a young lady when she was looking at the board and she said, oh, what's the meaning of life? I think I'd stay awake at night trying to work that out. And I said, well, I'm going to speak on it in a second. Unfortunately, she disappeared. It's a pity, but there you go. One thing that has convinced me about people coming into this church and being saved is that it's going to be an act of God. It's not about my eloquence or lack of it. It's about what God will do. And Stony is a hard place. I was told years ago that Harold Hill was a hard place. I used to do street work at Harold Hill. It was a doddle. I'd have about three or four conversations, six bits of literature would be taken, and people actually came into the church because of it. It was a doddle there. The Lord, but that was because the Lord was gracious. What must we be doing which Peter did not understand? We must watch and pray. And the other thing I want to stress here is if this church was to grow, we should watch and pray, and we should keep praying, because we should never take anything for granted. As I was writing up my notes this morning, my thoughts just suddenly turned to Psalm 125. And it's a wonderful psalm, one of these songs of ascent, quite short. And it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with evildoers. And we think perhaps the psalm would stop there, but it doesn't. Peace be upon Israel. Why? Why peace be upon Israel? Because the psalmist takes nothing for granted. The Lord's people may be looking to him at this moment, but he knows the history of his Lord's people. He knows how fickle they are. Come on, let's get real. How fickle we are. We need to pray. We may say, we've got a lovely church here and it's great. We have fellowship, we chat to each other, and is it good? The devil can get in there. Devil can bring disputes up over secondary issues, and then you get splits, and you get a church that's starting to grow, and it's rendered ineffective. Peter, a man who was going to show great capabilities in many ways later when he started to depend on the Lord, he wasn't a one-man army for Jesus, although he would have loved to have been. He was not. Discipline of bringing everything to the Lord. The discipline of praising him in the good times. The discipline of throwing ourselves upon him in the bad times. The discipline of knowing that without him we can do nothing. Peter had yet to learn that. And then we get best intentions undone. The third challenge is made. Now people are gathering around, and they all start to swarm up to him. Surely you were one of them, for you are a Galilean. His accent's given him away. There's the problem. And he protests almost too much. He started, it says, verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, I don't know this man you are talking about. He was probably saying things like, God strike me down if this, or God may the Lord punish me ever so severely. He was really going to the extreme. Why? I can't help when people get sometimes like that. And I think if I see myself sometimes when I'm backed into a corner and I start to think negatively, I actually realise it's because I realise deep down there's a sense of failure there. Sometimes we have to be far more honest about ourselves when we're starting to feel maybe we're feeling, you know, we've been got at, or we're feeling, you know, we're misunderstood. And yet sometimes there can be a sense of failure and we really don't sort of take it well. And Peter, I think, in the back of his mind is all the boasts he made to Jesus and how wonderfully brave and good they sounded and how wonderfully faithful they sounded at the time. And look at it now. There can be, this is one, I think, something which I'm aware of in my life, when I have failed in the Lord's service, when I have let him down by my behaviour, as a pastor but also as a Christian, and foremost mostly as a Christian, there can be a sense of overreaction, and then there can be a sense of complete and utter failure, and how can the Lord use me again? We can skip ahead in the story of Peter, and we know he can. He can. None of the disciples come off this well. Peter is just a spokesman. In some ways, it's very commendable that Peter wants to do this. The mistake is he does it all in his own strength. He's not fortified himself with prayer like the others hadn't either. And he's probably saying, may God do this or that to me if, you know, I'm telling a lie about this, or, you know, I know this man. But let me just focus on something. Sub-point, really. It's not the main point of what I'm making tonight. But let me focus again. Jesus had prophesied this. The prophecy that he'd made back in verse 30 is being fulfilled. And there is nothing random about what is happening. This is the Lord's will. It is not that evil has somehow taken over, or evil or the devil is winning at this point. He is not. We've looked at it a few times recently. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 22-23. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you put him, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. It's all part of God's plan. And again, take comfort from that when you have had a time when you feel you failed or you screwed up. God's plan does not get altered because of your mistakes. I'm not going to say things can't be, perhaps sometimes the Lord withholds his hand and slows things down a bit. Remember the promise of the land to Israel. How long did it take till they actually saw the fulfillment of that promise? It took to the time of David. Because they weren't faithful when they went into the land. They didn't follow the Lord's instructions to the letter. So the Lord withheld, slowed it down. God is working, there's that hymn, isn't there? God is working his purpose out as year succeeds the year. That sense of time. It's lovely to have you all here this morning. The church is looking unusually full. It only looked a bit fuller when we had the thing on the Psalms. But again, God may one day fill this place. It'd be lovely if it was during my ministry. It'd be a real boost. If it's not, doesn't matter. He'll do it in his time. If we are faithful and depend on him. This is the thing, isn't it? We are to look to him. We are not to look to ourselves. And we are not, if this place was to grow, if the work we're doing on the High Street in Timor Court was to attract people in, we are not to look to ourselves and say we must be doing something right. We must say, Lord, you have blessed us despite ourselves, and you are a great and merciful God. This is what we want to say, isn't it? and there's comfort here. One of the things that we would realise about Mark's gospel is it's going out. It's a gospel that's accessible to all. It would have been a gospel which would have been finding its way into the churches in the Roman Empire, which were starting to face persecution. There would have been the challenge to stand firm. And there would have been the warning here, not to depend on oneself, but to depend on the Lord. Not to get proud. I'm just going to end in the letter to the Corinthians. You may wonder why we had that reading early on. Well, we had that reading early on because this is a letter Paul's writing to a self-confident church, or some people were. It was a proud church. It was people who thought they'd got things really worked out. They were really knowledgeable. They had a lot of head knowledge. They got it all worked out. And yet the church was in a shambles and there was immorality. It was a mess of a church. And he warns them from the experience during the Exodus that the people of Israel experienced the mighty hand of the Lord at work. And did it make a difference? No. They were rebellious, hard-headed. And you get that verse. I think this is one of the most chilling verses in the New Testament. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. They'd seen God at work and they rejected it and were unthankful for it. And they did their own thing and they rejected God and, you know, as it said, indulge in pagan reverie. And Paul says these things are written down, aren't they, as examples? They're an example to us. So we're to be careful. I'm going to read from verse 12. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. What's being said in there? Don't be proud. Don't think you can do it by your own merit. Look to the Lord. It took Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross to deal with our sin. We couldn't deal with it ourselves, so why would we think that we could bring anything in our own strength to his service? Let's be realistic. Let's be people of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this timely warning. And when we see that Peter, in many ways commendable, in many ways someone who would go on to be a good leader, and in many ways perhaps a humble man, as he was perhaps when he was writing this, saying to Mark, as Mark was writing this down, I want people to take a lesson from this. I want people to be standing in God's strength, not mine, not as I did. Lord, we pray that we might be humble to realise in the end nothing worthwhile is achieved unless we look to you, look to your strength, and that can only really be done by leaning and trusting your word and being strong in prayer. So Lord, we do pray we would remember that. We pray we would remember as we come to your table now that it was through the cross, it's through sins being forgiven that we come to you. And our strength is found in the grace of God. Indeed, Paul would say that he would boast of his weaknesses because when he was weak, he was strong because God had given him sufficient grace. We pray we might realize that whatever our failings, you are the God who raises us up again. So we pray we might be strong and look to you in prayer. Amen.